This morning we're going to be talking about context is king, which is something you've heard me say a few times, right? This is something that is very important when we're talking about studying Scripture and applying Scripture to our lives. We have to learn how to interpret the Bible correctly. You can take any verse and just pluck it out and make it a proof text for anything you want, pretty much. And you just can't do that. Just like you can't open any book or read anybody's quote and just read part of it and then make an assumption about the entire quote or entire person. Everything has a context, and we have to learn to study things within that context. So today we're going to talk about context is king. And in... Phil, can you turn my mic down just a little bit, please? In the issue of One that's coming out, the magazine that we write for here, we're talking about the use of media in culture. And that's kind of what got me thinking about this, is media, because when we think about media and culture, a lot of questions come up. Questions like, should Christians watch rated R movies? Should Christians listen to only religious music? What television shows are okay for Christians to watch? Should Christians read Harry Potter? Can a Christian go to a bar? Can a Christian get drunk? These are the questions that have fueled much debate and many arguments over the entire span of Christianity. Obviously, watching movies and reading Harry Potter, probably not first century problems. But the general idea is there. In Romans, Paul teaches us, and this is the first verse on your outline, in Romans 12:2, he teaches us that we're to be in the world but not of the world. And the verse says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. That means that though we are in this world and are surrounded by the culture around this world, the things that are questionable, morally speaking, are things that we should avoid and that we need to not participate in the plethora of sin that is around us. And sin is your first fill in the blank on your outline. Most of us would agree with that statement, right? Christians should not sin. Right? Most of us? Okay. The question then becomes, what is a sin? And what is classified as a sin and what is not a sin, and what is the gray area? And specifically talking about movies, television, music, the internet, things like that, I believe that virtually anything can be used to help convey a truth about God and creation. No matter how terrible something is, most of the time you can find some truth about God or some truth about life, even if it is a negative example. Now, that is not meaning that I'm advocating watching everything and anything. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that we can find good in virtually everything. The struggle between what we struggle with in culture boils down to the idea that what we fill our minds and our hearts and our souls and our spirits with is what eventually will come out of our mouths. And that's the computer term GI equals GO. Garbage in equals garbage out. Whatever you put into a computer, that's what you're going to get out of a computer. It doesn't think for itself. Whatever we put into our minds, whatever we put into our bodies, what we put into our souls, that is what will come out of our mouth. If we spend our time watching movies that have sexual double meanings in them, bad language, and a general lack of respect for authority, it should not come as a surprise to us when we see a dirty joke behind every sentence, when we use inappropriate language, and when we generally feel entitled to whatever we want because we have that lack of respect for authority. Now, does that make it a sin for someone to watch a movie filled with foul language like The Great Lebowski? What about a film that's filled with graphic violence like Pulp Fiction? Or a television series based around the sexual escapades of four friends, like Sex and the City. Or a song that advocates drinking to the point of getting drunk, such as It's 5 o'clock Somewhere. Now, I'm not here to say yes or no to those examples. I'm not using those examples as Yes, these are sins. No, these are not sins. I'm just saying these are the questions that people ask. And these are the things that we have to think about when we're guarding our hearts from culture and when we're guarding our hearts from evil. What do we need to do to protect ourselves and to protect our children? Now, the problem, as I already said, starts when we say, okay, well, this is yes, this is no. And when we say this is a sin, this is not a sin, this is morally acceptable, this is morally inacceptable, we come to this dilemma, and it goes back to biblical interpretation. Even though so far we've talked about media in this case, the same things arise when we talk about sex, dating, abortion, drugs, marriage, tithing, church attendance. There's just not a clear consensus overall about what issues, what the scriptures say in regard to these matters. And so the question that I ask is, why can't we agree? Why can't we agree about what is okay and what is sinful? And the fact is that there are many good, believing, well-meaning Christians on most sides of virtually every issue that we're going to talk about. But I want to know, why aren't we able to study Scripture together and come up with a consensus based on biblical teaching about what is right and what is wrong? Because I do not believe that God intended to make things so confusing to us that we would not be able to identify what is sin and what is not sin. The problem, of course, isn't with God in this case. It's with us. The real trouble begins and ends with us. Because, let's face it, as human beings, we want to sin. If we didn't want to sin, we wouldn't sin and there would be no issue. I've used the example before of, you know, it's a sin to harm your body. So how many of you have a real hard trouble with hitting yourself with a hammer, smashing your fingers every morning? Anybody have an accountability partner for that? You know, you don't. Now, when you talk about some of these other things that are fun to do, those are the things that we struggle with. And we each struggle with different things. And that's part of our nature, is to sin. The other part about sin is that we want to sin, but we don't want to feel guilty for doing something that we want to do. So even if we know it's a sin, we don't want to feel guilty about it. And so when we look at the Bible, and we look at all of these different interpretations, we look at the Scripture, and we can trick the Scriptures and adapt the Scriptures, often very cleverly, to say and to apparently mean whatever matches our desires. That's why when five people read a Scripture, you sometimes get five different interpretations. And the root of this problem is bad exegesis. Exegesis is a big word, but it's not that scary once you look at it. Exegesis is the practice of studying what the original writers of Scriptures meant in their context, and then determining how those principles apply to our lives today. Its meaning is to draw out. It is to draw out. Exegesis is discovering what the text says. It comes from the word meaning to draw out. Now the opposite, The opposite of exegesis, just skip that one, Phil, we'll come back to it, is eisegesis. And eisegesis is the practice of reading into the text what we want it to say. So in any study of Scripture, going back one blank, context is king. Context is king. You have to look at things within context if you're ever going to have any shot at figuring out what the meaning of the text is. So, and then your next blank was to draw out. Exegesis comes from the word meaning to draw out. And eisegesis is the practice of reading into the text what we want it to say. So the first step in discovering the meaning of the text is to get the aim. And aim stands for the author's intended meaning. Because if you don't know who said it, who wrote it, what the circumstances were surrounding the writing, there's no way for you to truly understand what that person is saying. The subsequent goals that must be reached, there's three steps in this process. The first step is exposition. This is where you find the aim. This is where you find the original meaning to the text. And we'll talk about ways to do that in just a second. The second step is interpretation. This is to find the contemporary significance of the passage. Why is this passage relevant to today? And the third thing is application. This is to find the practical application for the text today. Now, a lot of people will skip steps 1 and 2. And they'll read a text, and it sounds really good, and that's the application. We just run with that. But if you don't do the first two things, if you don't find out first what is the text in the author's original meaning for that text, you're going to be in trouble when you jump right to application. And you've probably heard the example of someone who said, well, I am going to just do whatever the Lord opens the Bible to. That's the verse that I'm going to follow. And they open the text to, and Judas committed suicide. And they flip the text, and Jesus said, go and do likewise, was the next. Okay? That's pulling things out of context. Obviously, that's not either of those what Jesus is meaning in those cases. So the exposition's goal is to find out what's the original intent of the author. So we have to look at the historical context. When was the work written? Why was it written? Where was the book sent? Who were the recipients of the letter? Who heard it? Who was the author? You have to look at this as at the passage level and at the book level, because there's different passages, even within the same book, are written at different times or for different situations. Brad Pitt was quoted. Didn't know he was going to show up this morning, did you? Brad Pitt was quoted saying, it was a ridiculous movie. Okay? Everyone clear? What are the questions that you ask for that? What movie? Who is he talking to? Why is it ridiculous? Why do we care? Yeah, why do we care what Brad Pitt says? Okay. Would it make a difference if you didn't know it was Brad Pitt, if it was just some guy on the street and said it was a ridiculous movie? Would that change what you mean? The quote was in the context of a Tom Cruise movie, Valkyrie. Brad Pitt said it was a ridiculous movie. But we still don't know, if we don't know the answers to some of those questions, we can't just go around and say, you go see a movie. I don't know what's playing now, Transformers. I just went to see Transformers. Oh yeah, Brad Pitt said it was a ridiculous movie. See how you pull that out of context and all of a sudden, well, Brad Pitt said, and you do the same thing with Scripture. Well, Scripture says, go and do likewise. You can't pull things out of context. We need to know as much as possible about the author, the place of writing, the way that it was written, all of those things we have to know in order to really figure out what the context is. A lot of people skip over that step because they're intimidated by it. But really, there's a lot of helps now that you can use to get through those steps efficiently. The next context that we look at is the textual context. What's the literary style of the book? What about the passage? What about the section of text? Where does this fit within the overall writing of the book and the passage? You have to look at verse, chapter, section, book. If it's in the Old Testament and the New Testament, no text is an island. You also look here at the genre of the text. Obviously, if you're interpreting prophecy, and genre is just a word that means style, basically. You have letters in the scriptures, you have historical writings, you have prophecy, you have memoirs, you have historical, you have genealogical, different kinds of writing. And obviously, you're going to interpret each one of those in a little bit different way. Okay, if you know you're reading prophecy, you're not going to read it the same way as someone giving their family tree information. Okay, there's this different, and you have to look at that. If I just say, I quit, what am I quitting? Well, what if I say I quit my job? Or I quit caring about her whining? Or I quit working on my puzzle? Those are all different things. And if you don't know what context I'm talking about, if we were at a board meeting today after church, surprise, no, just kidding. And I said I quit. Obviously, in that context, that would mean Probably, yes, Jeff's waving bye to me. Yes. That would indicate that I'm not doing that, don't. Hopefully that's a bad thing if you some of you are like, dang it. No. but then obviously if I'm playing a game or something and I'm losing, or I'm playing chess and I know there's nowhere to go, and I just drop my queen or drop my king, that's different in that context. You have to know what the context is. Then the third thing that we look at is the grammatical context. This is where we look at the words, the phrases, the sentence, the verse, the passage, the chapter, the book, and whether it's Old Testament, New Testament. Think of all of the words in the English language that have multiple meanings. Bank, drop, kind, play, fly, mean, press, ring, roll, order, hide, check. All of these words have multiple meanings. And it's the same way in the Greek, in the Hebrew, in the Aramaic. The Bible was not written in English. Okay, it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and then some Aramaic. So you can't take your scripture passages and go ahead and flip to the next one. You can't take your scripture, your English translation, and take an English Bible, a dictionary, and go and look up all the words, because that's not going to give you the true meaning. You have to look at what the original words were. What are the words meaning? What grammar and word choices were used? We can also look at extra-biblical sources, the writings around the time of these writings, and see what were people that were contemporary to the authors, how were they talking, how were they thinking, how were they writing? The general rule is Scripture interprets Scripture, however, when you're looking at those extra-biblical sources. So what do? You start with a text, and then you go through the steps of discovery. Commentaries can be very useful, but they can also be pretty dangerous if you stick to one too prematurely. You want to look at more unbiased sources, like Bible encyclopedias, Bible dictionaries, lexicons, concordances, study Bibles, things like that, to get your information. Okay. Then after you get your sources and you get your information, then study for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Don't take Steve Trammell's word for it. Go to the text. I don't want any of you, this may sound odd, to listen to every word that I say every single week and believe it as gospel truth. Now, does that mean that I think that I'm giving you false information? No. I put in my due diligence every week to teach and preach the Word of God as I understand it. But my understanding of Scripture today is a lot different than it was 15 years ago. I was looking through some of my Bible college papers yesterday, and I was like, wow, I've come a long way from that. Okay, it's something that takes a lifetime to do, to determine, and you'll always be learning. Always be learning. And we have to be honest with ourselves that, you know what, we don't have all the answers. But while we don't have all the answers, we can still be confident in the fact that we have a trustworthy source in the Scriptures. I believe that if we are honest with the text, and if we are truly seeking God's will and God's plan and God's direction for our life, that it is possible to determine God's will and plan for our lives. It is possible. With good biblical interpretation, we can answer some of these questions that we talked about at the beginning. And when we figure out what those things are, we need to follow through on our convictions. It's not an easy thing to do, especially when we talk about media. Especially when we talk about media. And the men are going through the book Every Man's Battle, talking about lust and pornography and those kinds of things that are just constantly being a barrage on us all. The video games, the realisticness of the video games is scary at times. Some of the kid-friendly shows like Rango, we just watched Rango. That was not a good show for little kids my kids' age. The language in there was surprising, and they were talking about sending people to hell and you know, it's not something I expected in a kid's movie. And then, you know, on the network television show this fall, The Playboy Club is a new show on NBC. It's not easy to stand up for our convictions. It's not easy to stand up for what we believe in, but we are called to stand for the truth. We are called to guard our hearts and guard the hearts of our children. We need to take a stand against those things that are not uplifting and edifying, and embrace those things which capture the essence and character of our Creator, the God of heaven and earth. 1 John 2:15 to 17 says, "Do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever." When we focus on the things that don't matter, when we focus on the things that will not last, we miss out on the things that matter. And the things that matter are the teachings of Scripture, our relationships with our friends and family, and our relationship ultimately with Jesus Christ. We need to take time to study the Word to make sure that we know what God's plan and God's will for our lives is. We need to be constantly talking about with one another these things of Scripture. We need to spend time in personal study, in study as a group. And as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. That's what we seek to do, is by sharing with each other and studying with each other, we can sharpen one another in the things that matter. Again, being humble doesn't mean that you have no convictions. It's just being open to learning new things. We always need to be learning, and we always need to be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit.